But it's time to start, and I'm not going to argue with you about it.
So, go ahead and hit the next button. As a reminder, feel free to stay seated for the service tonight, unless you really, really want to stand. That's on you. Also, once again, welcome to all three congregations. So, St. Paul from North Robinson, First Presbyterian here in Galleon, and First Lutheran here in here. So welcome this evening. This is part two of our Lenten Wednesday series, God Becomes Human for Us in Jesus Christ, otherwise known as the Incarnation. So I know it's not Christmas, just follow me on this, all right? So anyway, one last announcement. Any loose cash offerings in the offering plate back there will be collected and then designated by the Lutheran Partnership for where they will go. Just had a conversation about that, so we'll figure that out. Anything that's designated in an envelope will go back to the individual churches. So, now that we got all that money stuff taken care of, let's worship. The God who creates all that is, a God who becomes flesh, understands our loves and limits. God's costly love for creation compels us to embrace Christ's compassion. Let us continue worship with the gathering hymn, O Word of God Incarnate. It is hymn number 514, and it will also be up there.
Now please join with me in our prayer of the day. O God of sea and sky and all that is in between, we gather and we seek, we ponder and we wait. We thank you that in the end of the hectic day, we can gather in your presence with hope and reflection. You are with us, easily accessible and lovingly approachable. In this space, we seek to know God in a more personal divine, incarnate as the Jesus, the Christ. Let the evening quiet any turmoil and empty out the hustle and bustle of our daily lives, creating the clean canvas for our hearts and minds to worship, pray, and commune with you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and one with the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
I do not have that soothing of a voice. That is not my gift. A reading from John, the first chapter, the Gospel of the Incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. I don't know what I put, but this is the gospel of our Lord. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the gospel of the incarnation of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And the lights in the sanctuary go out. I forgot to tell Jeff to do that. The warm glow of our now lit candles that we hold in our hands fills the space. Silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright. Infant so tender and mild. Yada, yada, yada. The gospel of the incarnation. Jesus being born to this earth, a beautiful baby wrapped and swaddled. God has become human for us in Jesus Christ. And on Christmas Eve, as we are lighting our candles in the darkened sanctuary, we hear, we know, we feel, we believe that the Word who was with God in the beginning is Jesus Christ. The God who creates all that is takes on life in the person of Jesus Christ, in this baby, in this infant born of Mary. And we recognize candles of flame holding them and overcoming the darkness of the sanctuary, that the God who creates all that is takes on life in the person of Jesus. This we can grasp. This we can understand. In being born and becoming human and in taking on life, God was, God is revealed to us. Jesus ate and Jesus drank. Jesus, and if he ate and drank, Jesus had the same bodily functions as us. He even told us this, right? He says, we should talk about this more. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and then goes out into the sewer? Jesus told us this, right? So I think it's fair to say that, everybody say it with me, Jesus pooped. He did. And he taught, and he preached, and he prayed, and he celebrated and he observed festivals and feasts, as we kind of do when we show up on Christmas and we hold those candles. Jesus did all of those things. Jesus even wept, or so I read somewhere. The God who creates all that is takes on life in the person of Jesus Christ. We get that. We understand. But the part that is much more difficult to know and understand and believe, or maybe it's just the part that we don't like to think about. If God takes on life in the person of Jesus, if in Jesus Christ God becomes truly human, then it must follow that the God who creates all that is must also take on death in the person of Jesus. Lost in the reading of this gospel, the gospel of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, when we read it as a Christmas-only text, we lose the reality that God, in becoming incarnate, in becoming truly human, and taking on life in this person, this Jesus, must also take on death. In being born fully and truly human in a broken and sinful world, God would most certainly have to die the death of a human. If not on a cross, then of heart disease or cancer or stroke or, you know, being thrown off a cliff like almost happened to him once. The God who creates all that is takes on death. Death is a consequence of being fully human. Except for apparently Enoch, see Genesis 5, and Elijah, see 2 Kings 2. Not for them. But for everyone else, death is a consequence of being fully human, even for God. Why then would this God, this creator of all that is, bother becoming human in the first place? Simply to die. Why? As you can imagine, you'll be shocked by this. Martin Luther, he had some thoughts on this. In his Heidelberg Disputation, that word disputation, dispute. Again, imagine Luther disputing something. Luther, he lays the groundwork for what is called the Theologia Crucis, what we know as the theology of the cross. He says, because in Adam, you know, Adam of Adam and Eve notoriety, because in Adam we mounted up towards equality with God, as in we tried to be like God. Because of that, God descended to be like us, to bring us back into the knowledge of God's very own self. You see, God wanted to know us. God wanted us to know God. And in order to do that, God said, you can't come up here. That's where I am. I know you think you're gods, but you're not. So in order for you to know me, I am going to come down here. That is how you enter into right relationship with God, with me coming down here, me condescending to your level. Because we're not going to do it by elevating ourselves up to be with God, even though we think we're gods. That is, in fact, I would say, the root of all sin, the hubris to believe that we are gods in and of ourselves, that we don't need God. Luther continues, speaking of the incarnation, God makes us of the same form of God's own self and crucifies us. Think of that. God crucifies us instead of unhappy and proud gods. God crucifies humans, that is, in our sin, in our misery and in our sin. This, says Luther, is the significance of the incarnation. Let me distill that further. 20th century theologian Jürgen Moltmann, in his seminal work, The Crucified God, he tries to synthesize Luther's understanding of the incarnation and of the theology of the cross in this way. He says, Luther sees the cross as God's descent to the level of our sinful nature and our death. Not so that man is divinized, not so that we become like God, so that we, man, might be de-divinized and given new humanity in the community of the crucified Christ. God coming down to us. God having the audacity to show up as fully human in the person of Jesus Christ and to crucify us with God's very own self in the person of Jesus, so that we might rise to new life. This is the why of the incarnation. That in God taking on the life and death of a person in Jesus Christ, we, a broken and sinful humanity, might be reconciled with God and with the community as in one another. And it is done, yes, at the advent of God's incarnation, at the birth, but also through the incarnational and restoring act of God's death, God's very own crucifixion. It's not just Jesus being crucified. It's just not just the human side of Jesus that's crucified. It is God that is put to death on that cross. That is how it must be. And by God's restorative design, we humans must participate in this crucifixion, this death, so that we too may live. Now, I gotta say, this does not mean, you see these really big nails there? That does not mean that you put me up on this cross and you drive those nails into my wrists and into my feet. That is not what I mean by saying that we must be put to death on that cross, that we too must be crucified. What I mean instead is that our old sinful self must be put to death. The desires to be creature within ourselves is crucified with Christ. And I'm guessing for most of you, if not all of you, it's already been done. Anyone want to guess when we are crucified? Yes, good job. Back here, right here, right here, in these waters of baptism, we are crucified. Symbolically, that old creature, Luther loved putting the words around, that we are, that old creature is drowned in the waters of baptism. That old creature is put to death, drowned in the waters of baptism. Which is a good thing. I'd rather do that than be nailed to a cross. The Apostle Paul tells us, and to the Romans, for if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is baptism. Baptism is daily, lifelong, dying and rising with Christ. If no one ever told you, when you die, that is the completion of the baptismal act. It's not done until then. Every day you die and you rise in Christ. the crucifixion and resurrection of God, just like our baptisms, has a very real effect on us and all of God's creation. That's why it is not just a one-time act. It happens over and over and over again, because that the problem with that sinful creature is, even though we drown it that one day when we were baptized, it comes back with a vengeance every morning. It's horrible. Which is why we are renewed in the waters of baptism every day. But each and every day, that new relationship, that new rising from the waters of baptism, it changes us and it renews us. It changes and renews relationships. Relationships with God and with our neighbors. It does something. It has to do something, because ours isn't a dead faith. It's not a dead faith because Jesus didn't stay dead. God, it'd be pretty bad. I told you that God was crucified. It'd be pretty bad if God stayed dead, right? God didn't stay dead. And though we are crucified along with Jesus in our baptisms, we too don't stay dead. Unless, of course, the pastor makes a mistake and holds you under too long, which is why a lot of pastors just sprinkle. Okay? I'm more of a sprinkle kind of guy. I don't want to take a chance. In baptism, the sinful creature is put to death, and we are de-divinized that we might rise to new life. This does something very real in our lives and in this world. It compels us toward love. Love of God, love of self, love of neighbor, and love of all creation. This baptism, this love, this new life, it will manifest differently for me and you and every one of us here. Not everyone is called to be a pastor. I just had that conversation over dinner. Not everyone is called to be a pastor. Some of us are called to be machinists. Some of us are called to be engineers and then operations managers, and they realize how horrible a mistake that was, and then they become pastors. But each and every one of you has a different vocation. There is a beauty in the different vocations, the diversity of vocations to which we are called. But we show up, even though our vocations are diversified, we show up in this world the same. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. And by that, I mean each of us reflects, carries, conveys the light of Christ. It's not our light. It is not our light. It is Christ's light. But we carry it to some dark space in the world. And because of God's love for us, because of God's love shining in and through and reflecting from us, there is no darkness that can overcome this light, I promise you, and not even death. Not even the most horrible, painful, wretched death imaginable. And I would say maybe the death on the cross. But some of you have walked through death with people, and that was probably pretty horrible and excruciating, and still God showed up in that place. That is the theology of the cross. God shows up even in that place. So I ask, knowing all of this, are we compelled to do something? Do we just sit back in our recliners and wait be called to the pearly gates? Can't just do that, right? We have to do something. We are compelled. But we don't do it to gain anything, right? We're all on the same page here? Okay, good. But I also want to caution us, especially for my over-functioners out there. Please don't hang this work all on your own shoulders. Please don't think that you must do some grand work or some grand project to show up as Christ's light in the world. Because you are, I am, we are mere vessels of God's incarnational light. Showing up, just showing up somewhere anywhere except for on Facebook, I am convinced that God's not, light cannot illumine that place. But maybe Facebook. I don't know. Even if you just call someone or text someone, that just may be the light that fills the dark space of some dark corner of someone's life. And it may breathe new life into and restore that bit, that corner of God's creation. And every bit of God's creation matters. But it is God's light that does the work, the light that no darkness can overcome. We are simply called to show up. And when we do, we automatically reflect that light. In the final verse of that oh-so-Christmassy hymn, we hear, "Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light." Yes, a light made known in a manger. It's a light made known in the face of an infant. Yes, it's a light made known in God taking on life. And it is a light made known on the cross. It is a light made known on a head crowned with thorns. It is a light made known in God taking on death for us and with us. This, my dear siblings in Christ, is the gospel of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Are you laughing over there? Is she an instigator? I've known a few of those. Let us go now to the Lord with our intercessory prayers as we pray for various concerns of the church and our people. Heavenly Father, we enter this space with troubles and trials. These are human conditions that our ancestors believed were a result of your wrath. You heard their cries and came to us in human form to remind us that love is the greatest of all gifts to humankind. We ask that you take away the burdens of the days and the weeks, and that you bring peace and reconciliation in every corner of the world. Enter as a fresh wind into the hearts of those who incite and fuel war, and bring peace into those who are suffering the consequences of war. Inspire us to take every step possible to bring unity where we live, work, and play. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Compassionate God, we lift up to you those who are suffering from illness, pain, and loss. Some of these are ones we name aloud, but others may weigh down our hearts with silenced burden. Grant your healing touch to restore bodies and minds. Comfort those who mourn and give them strength to face each new day. Surround them with your love and fill their hearts with hope, knowing that you are always with them. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Gracious God, during this season of Lent, we especially seek your wisdom and guidance in our lives. Make every choice we make one from which we have carefully discerned the consequences of our actions. May we always strive to do what is right and just in your sight. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Dear Lord, there are so many who need the protection and provision that you can assure and provide. We ask for your provision for those in need. Provide food for the hungry, shelter for the homeless, and employment for the jobless. Protect those who are vulnerable and oppressed. Be their refuge and strength in times of trouble. Help us to be generous and compassionate in sharing our resources with those in need. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Almighty God, we pray for your church, and not just these congregations, this building, or the buildings in which we normally gather, but everywhere where your mission seeks a solid footing. Strengthen its leaders and members to boldly proclaim the gospel. Help us to find ways to work with one another, just as Jesus sought us to do as he lived and walked in our human ways. Unite us in our mission to serve and love others as you have loved us. Empower us to be a light in the darkness, reflecting your grace and truth. May the church be a place of refuge, healing, and hope for all. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Sovereign Lord, we pray for our nation and its leaders. Grant them wisdom, integrity, and a heart for justice. And not just our nations, but all nations. Help them to govern with compassion and fairness, seeking a common good. Heal the divisions that separate us and make us one people, united in purpose and vision. May your righteousness and truth prevail. Lord, in your mercy. And now let us lift our voices together as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you now and forever. Amen. Amen. Go out into the world proclaiming the good news of our God who has taken on life and death, and be vessels of Christ's light in every nook and cranny of God's creation. We will. Thanks be to God.